Well, I hope you have a Bible close by today. And I hope you'll open it with me this morning and read the scriptures that we share with you today and see what the Lord would say to us this morning as we study the Bible together. I want to open this morning with a passage that we have read from time to time over the years, and I think recently in this study, from Ephesians chapter 1. It is a prayer that the apostle prayed for the believers who were in the city of Ephesus. Now remember, this is a prayer for Christians, but Paul would pray this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Please notice that he's praying for Christians that they would have a deeper knowledge and true revelation of the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why he prays that. He says in verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." He essentially prays three things in that prayer. He says, "I pray for you, Ephesians, that the Spirit of the Lord would show you three things, that he would show you who you are in Christ, what your inheritance is, or what you have in Christ, and about the power of the Spirit that's towards you, or in other words, what you can do because you are in Christ Jesus." Paul's prayer for these believers is the heart of the New Testament. And it's, again, it's the heart of the message that we've been bringing to you now for a couple of weeks about our identity in Christ. It's so important that we understand these things, what it means to be a Christian, what being a Christian should look like, how our lives should change now that we know Jesus, what our lives should look like, how we should be reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it in terms of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does it mean to be a new creature? And what does that new creature look like? What should our life look like now that we are living in union with the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Christianity is thankfully, it's about spending eternity with God. But the eternity that is ours in Jesus doesn't begin when we depart this earth. It begins the moment we say yes to Jesus and we receive him into our heart. And so Christianity then is about life from the moment you say yes to Jesus for all eternity. It's about the here and now. Christianity is not about doing our own thing, living our own way. Christianity is not about, you know, we've said yes to Jesus, now we get to go to heaven, and now we're going to, you know, we're going to white knuckle it, we're going to hold on tight until we finally get to heaven. No, Christianity is about living out your life in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Almighty God each and every day, discovering who we are in Christ, what our destiny is in Christ, what our purpose is in Christ, and then fulfilling it as we understand our identity. Please understand today that our identity and our destiny are tied together. It's when we understand who we are that we're then able to do what we can do as believers in the Lord. We read a week or so ago from Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, where it tells us there that we've been saved for a purpose. That verse tells us we are his workmanship, or we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. We have been saved. We've been saved on purpose, and we have been saved for a purpose. We've been saved for the purpose of glorifying God with our lives in whatever way he would lead us to live our lives. Our lives are supposed to be all about Jesus. Paul says it this way in Galatians. I know I've quoted this several times in this series. But Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. So the Christian life is all about yielding and surrendering to Jesus day by day and letting Jesus have his way in our lives and letting Jesus do in us and through us all that he wants to do for the glory of his name and for the glory of his kingdom. We've been created on purpose and for a purpose. We quote a lot of times Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good and not for evil. I know the plans that I have you, another translation says. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so God has a good plan for our lives, and we need to seek him out to find out what that is. And we need to find out who he is in us so that we can know what he wants to do through us. Understanding our union with Jesus and who we are in Christ is the key to discovering our destiny and fulfilling our purpose in life. We looked at four examples of this so far over the course of this series. We looked at Abraham and Moses, Gideon and David. All of them were seen as one thing from the perspective of the flesh, but they all were seen as something else from the perspective of the Lord. And when each of these men began to see themselves as God saw them, as they saw themselves living out their in union with God, living out their life in union with God, they began to see the possibilities of what God could do through their life. And as they came to understand that relationship and that union with God and began to see themselves from that perspective, then they fulfilled the call that was on their life. In other words, when they saw who they were in relationship with God, they became who they were supposed to be because of their union with God. They fulfilled their destiny when they discovered their identity. And the same is true for you and I. When we see ourselves in union with Jesus and believe what God says about us, we will discover our identity, and then we will fulfill our destiny. And let me make the point again, as I did last Sunday. This message is not so much about you and me as it is about Jesus, okay? We could look at this message and we could talk about self-esteem. But really, it's not about self-esteem. It's about God-esteem. It's about Jesus-esteem. It's about esteeming him who lives within us and knowing what our lives can be because of him who lives within us. I said it this way last week, I believe. We are who we are in Christ because Jesus is who he is living in us. This is all about Jesus, brother and sister. It's not about us, beyond the fact that we're called to surrender to him and let him do what he wants to do in our lives. This is about Jesus. It's about our union with him. It's about recognizing the new people we've become, realizing the new nature we've received, understanding the new abilities that he has placed within us. We are who we are only because he is who he is, praise the Lord. Thus the reason for the prayer that Paul prays. God, I pray that they would understand who they are so that they would become who they can be. That's God's desire for you and me today. Now let me share with you an example today from the scriptures of what I'm talking about from Acts chapter 3. If you can turn over there with me, we'll look at a familiar, probably to you, a passage of scripture today about Peter and John on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. Let me read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 for you. Luke, who writes the book of Acts for us, tells us here, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to ask to receive alms. Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not have silver or gold. I do not possess silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you." Well, hear those words. What I do have, I give to you. Peter knew he had something. He knew where it came from. He knew what it was. But he knew that he had something because of his union with Jesus. He's got the power of God living in his life. And so he says, "What I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. We'll just stop right there at verse 8. I want you to notice Peter in this passage of Scripture. Look at Peter. Look at what he does and what he says. Now, Peter's just a normal human being. He's a normal guy, okay? He's just a man after the flesh. Peter had been a fisherman. Peter had been a man who worked for a living. Peter was a husband. He had to take care of the household. And so he is a normal guy working every day to take care of business. Just a normal guy. Let me ask you a question. Had Peter never met the Lord Jesus Christ? Had he never had an encounter with the Lord Jesus? Do you suppose Peter would have ever thought that he would have played a part in the healing of this man's life? Would he have ever had the nerve to look at this man and say, "Rise and walk"? Well, of course not. The thought would have never crossed his mind to look at this man and say, "Rise and walk." Had he been going to temple for prayer in that hour, and had he not encountered Jesus, but he sees this man, and this man is begging for something from Peter, Peter might have looked at him and said, "You know, silver and gold have I none. Sorry, dude." And passed right on by and gone right off to the temple to offer his prayers to the Lord. But listen, Peter is a different man. Peter has had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He is no longer the person that he used to be. He's a changed man. He knows who he is in Jesus, and he knows who Jesus is in him, praise God. And he knows what Jesus can do through him for this man. Peter no longer identifies himself. Watch this. He no longer identifies himself after the flesh. He identifies himself after the Spirit. Peter no longer identifies himself as a fisherman, but he identifies himself as a fisher of men, just as Jesus has called him to be. He sees himself differently now. He knows God can do something awesome through him now. And he expects God to do that. And so when the Holy Spirit moves on him, and I believe that's what's happening here, I believe this is a classic picture of what the Bible calls the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of healing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Peter doesn't do this at will, but the Holy Spirit manifests the gifts of the Spirit as he wills. And as Peter comes upon this man, I believe the Holy Spirit moves upon Peter, shows Peter what needs to be done, tells Peter what needs to be done. And Peter, because he believes in who he is in Christ, and because he believes in who Jesus is in him, Jesus obeys the Holy Spirit, does what the Spirit of the Lord tells him to do, and the man is the recipient of the gift of healing that the Holy Spirit had given to Peter for him. You know, we quoted this scripture a few weeks ago from 1 John 4:17, where John says, as he is, speaking of Jesus, so are we in this world. And the book of Acts is the proof of it. Peter did exactly what Jesus would have done had the Holy Spirit led Jesus to do this. And the Holy Spirit is now leading Peter, and he does exactly what Jesus would have done. He reflects the Lord Jesus Christ to this man. You see, Peter had been discipled in Christianity. He hadn't just been converted to Jesus. He had been discipled as a Christian to know who he was, to know what he could do. It's why he didn't look at the man and say, I can't. Instead, he looked at the man and said, rise and walk. That, brother and sister, is the difference of knowing who you are in Christ. Praise God. This principle of identity, of knowing who we are in Christ. Peter knew who he was. Now, this principle is really found all through the Bible. We looked at the examples of those four men in the Old Testament, which is an example of people discovering their identity because of their relationship with God. But this whole idea of identity can be traced all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that God created Adam and Eve in his own likeness and in his own image. And yet the devil was able to sneak into the garden and convince Adam and Eve that they weren't really like God. Because he tells them, in order to be like God, you've got to eat the fruit of this tree that God says you're supposed to stay away from. You eat of that tree, then you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Then you'll really be like God. In other words, listen to me. Satan was able to steal their identity, and when he stole their identity, he was able to steal their life. They listened to the devil, and they lost both. Do you remember how Jesus was attacked and confronted by the devil on the Mount of Temptation? There are two examples in Matthew chapter 4. See if I can find it real quick for you. Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. And I'm looking at Matthew chapter 4. And I'll read just a couple of verses for you. This is when Jesus was on the Mount of Temptation. He'd gone into the wilderness and he's fasting for 40 days. This is before his ministry is launched. It tells us in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I want you to notice how the enemy attacks. Verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. I'm just going to stop right there. Well, let me read verse 5 and 6 as well, the next time that he tempts him in Matthew's account. Verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Let me just stop right there. Notice where the attack is coming from. He is attacking Jesus' identity. He's trying to get Jesus to doubt his identity. Because he knows if he can steal his identity, he can steal his life. This is why the devil attacks us and our identity so much. Because he knows if he can steal our identity, he can defeat us. He can take us down. He can control us. He can steal our lives. We've just come through Christmas. What's Christmas all about? It's the time when God became a man. It's the time when Jesus took on human flesh and fully, watch this, and fully and completely identified with us as human beings. Jesus identified with us as sinful human beings so that we, having come to him in faith, can now identify with him as a child of God. It's identity. its identity. A lot of people look at the baptism of Jesus and they say, well, baptism is about washing away your sins, but Jesus never sinned, so why did Jesus have to be baptized? It's all about identity. When Jesus was baptized, Jesus was identifying with us in sin and our need for baptism to be washed of our sins. Jesus' baptism is about Jesus identifying with us so that we then can come to him in faith and identify with him. And let me tell you how completely Jesus identifies with us. Watch this. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is persecuting the church. And he's going to Damascus in order to arrest those who are believing in Jesus. On his way, Jesus intervenes. Jesus meets Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in the fullness of his glory, and the glory of Jesus knocks Saul to the ground. And Saul gets up and he's blind and he can't see, and he says, who are you, Lord? Well, the voice has come. I want you to hear what Jesus had said to him. Why Saul responds the way that he does. Jesus says this. He says, Saul, Saul. Listen, he didn't say, why are you persecuting my church? He said, why are you persecuting me? Jesus so completely identifies with us, his body, that for us to be persecuted is for he himself to be persecuted. That's why Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting my church? No, he said, why are you persecuting me? That's how completely Jesus identifies with us. And it's how completely you and I should be identifying with Jesus. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. Complete, full, and total identification with the Son of God. God actually sees us through the lens of identification, through the lens of our identity. Romans chapter 5. Do we identify with Adam or do we identify with Jesus? Are we in Adam? That's our sinful human nature. Or are we in Jesus? That's the new creation, the new divine nature. And so God looks at us from that perspective. And we need to see ourselves in that light as well. This is why the devil fights so hard to keep us identifying ourselves after the flesh. It's why he fights so hard to keep us from seeing the truth about who we are in Jesus. Because listen, the devil realizes that if we ever get a revelation of who we are in Christ, what we have and what we can do because of Jesus living in us, if we ever get that revelation, the devil knows that his days of controlling and defeating our lives is over. And we will live triumphantly through the Lord Jesus Christ over him. So he works hard to get us to define ourselves after the flesh, to see ourselves in our weaknesses and in our inabilities, to see the failures and the things that we've done in the past, and he constantly reminds us of those things and keeps us looking at ourselves from a fleshly perspective. He wants us to see ourselves as failures inferior and all of these kinds of things. And he'll use anything, and he'll use anybody. He'll use people to lie to us about who we are. And you know, he'll use our race or our gender or our nationality or our social status or our age or anything. And people will lie to us about those things and tell us we are lesser because of those things. Can I just share with you a scripture real quick from Galatians chapter 3. Let me share this with you today. I just want you to see today that in Jesus Christ, we are all, Jesus levels the playing field for us all. And if we'll see ourselves in Jesus, we never, ever have to feel inferior to anybody ever again. Because, brother and sister, you are not inferior to anybody in Christ Jesus. You are as good as anybody in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 28. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. Notice those things. He talks about nationality and race, and he talks about social status, and he talks about gender. All of these things that were used in the culture to put people down or make themselves feel superior. All of these things. Notice what Jesus says. God doesn't see us in the light of these things. Neither Jew or Greek, slave or freeman, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. We are all united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all equal in the Lord, and we are all equally loved in the Lord. And by the way, this scripture always blows my mind. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays a prayer in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, verse 23, he's talking to the Father. And he says to the Father, I want them to know, Father, that you love them just as much as you love me. That is awesome. Jesus says God loves us as much as God loves him. Brother and sister, don't ever doubt today that God loves you. He does love you. He loves you with a love that is incorruptible, that love that is everlasting. We've got to stop believing the lies of the devil. We've got to stop identifying ourselves from fleshly and carnal things. We've got to begin to see ourselves as who we are in Christ and recognize that we are one spirit with the Lord. How do we do that, Pastor? How do we see ourselves in the Spirit? Well, let me share this example. I heard this recently. It blessed me. I believe it'll bless you too. You know, in order to see ourselves naturally, we go to look at ourselves in a mirror, right? And, you know, we look into a mirror and we check our hair, if we still have any. We check our clothes. We check our makeup. We check ourselves out. Before we go out, we like to check up and be sure we're looking all right before we go out. And so we look at ourselves in a mirror to be sure we're okay. We look at ourselves in a mirror because the mirror reflects who we are after the flesh. Well, to see ourselves spiritually, we need to look into the spiritual mirror of the Word of God, because it shows us who we are and what we look like in the Spirit. And the mirror of the Word of God is what you and I are supposed to be reflecting. And listen, don't let anybody else ever create an identity for you. Don't let anybody else ever tell you what your identity is. Don't let anybody else ever define you, whether it's your circumstances or whether it's even friends and family, the devil. Don't let anybody else tell you who you are. Get your identity from the Lord. You know, sometimes I'll use Becky as an example. I'm getting the look, guys. You know what that means. Sometimes if we have been, let's say maybe we've been working around the house or working around the yard and we've gotten ourselves, you know, kind of messed up a little bit, a little dirt here and there and things like that. And we realize, you know what, we need to run out and pick something up. We got to run to Kroger or Walmart, Lowe's. We got to go somewhere and pick something up. And often in those situations, Becky will look at me and she'll say, do I look okay to be going to thus and thus or this place or something like that? Do I look presentable? Do I look okay to be going to these places? And I'll say to her, you look great, babe. Come on, let's go. All right? Well, even though I have told her she looks fine, she still always goes to look in the mirror to be sure for herself. Makes my point, brother and sister. Don't let anybody else define you. Look into the mirror for yourself. Look into the mirror of God's Word and let God define you. Let God describe you. Get your identity from the Word of God. The next time somebody asks you who you are, how you are, you can describe yourself after the flesh. You can describe all of the things that are going on in your natural life. Or you can describe yourself after the Spirit. You can describe yourself as God sees you. So the next time somebody says, how are you? Pick up your Bible and say, well, let's see how I am. And look through the pages of Scripture and see what God says about you. And you'll find in your Bible that the Scripture says, well, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible says that I have the mind of Christ. Over here it says, I'm seated together with Christ in heavenly places, far above all rule and power and dominion and authority. Over here it says that I have the strength of the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of me. Over here it says, I'm free from sin and free from bondage to addiction. These passages over here say, I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. This verse says, all of my needs are met in Jesus. This verse says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This verse says, I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. This verse, it says, I'm a child of God. You want to know how I am? This is how I am. I am what God says I am. Amen and amen. Father, I pray today that you would help us see ourselves as you see us, knowing that that's who we really are. Give us today, Father, that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that we would know who we are in Christ. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.